to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
When they come in there, it is with one plan for this woman, and the plan is that they get an abortion. We would censor magazines. We would go through and we would cut out pictures of babies, pictures of diapers.
Whatever our group, whether male or female, Jew or Greek, again, all those categories have become so important again today. It doesn't matter when you've been baptized into Christ. He gives us a different identity.
He'll give you what you need. It's an eternal peace. It's in Him. And He absolutely will give you what you need each day. Pray to Him and say, Lord Jesus, You are my peace.
Into Your hands I commend myself, my body and soul. Amen.
Hi, this is Mark in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And fathers watching their four-month-old daughters love listening to Issues, Etc.
I have just finished writing an article about how carefully Lutherans ought to observe the boundary of fellowship around the Lord's Supper. So it was with great interest that I saw a headline in USA Today, Boy with Autism Denied First Communion at Catholic Church. That is discrimination, Mom says. I can imagine what may have led to this, but how good is the press at covering an issue that is difficult, complex, and in this case, in the case of the mother, also personal. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Wednesday afternoon, March the 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking with Terry Mattingly about that USA Today story about a boy with autism denied his first communion. A little bit later, Dr. Jean Edward Veith joins us to continue our conversation in part 7 of our series on a Lutheran response to post-Christian culture. Today, the church. Holly Shear will be alongside. We'll talk families and the coronavirus, and then Mark Hemingway will bring us an update on the 2020 presidential race. He's senior writer for Real Clear Investigations. Joining us to talk about a USA Today story about a boy with autism denied his first communion, Terry Mattingly, senior fellow at the Overby Center at the University of Mississippi, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion. He's founder and editor of Get Religion. Terry, welcome back.
Glad to be here.
So what motivated you to write about the sacrament of the altar and people with mental or physical disabilities for your latest On Religion column?
This is a question that's actually a lot more complex than it may seem. There was the first layer of this, which was the USA Today story. And I wrote a pretty traditional Get Religion post about that some time ago or earlier in the week or so ago. And that was just a classic case where I thought the people who wrote the USA Today story just really didn't do much to find out what the church actually taught about this issue. So you have that. And that leads us to the fact that the press really seems to struggle with stories in which they have to investigate the details of doctrines. It's so much easier to say this parish discriminated against this family than it is to try to understand in doctrinal terms what Catholic leaders were actually saying about why this happened and why this misunderstanding between the parish and the family happened. So that's an ongoing problem. One of the book I'd love to write someday on the seven deadly sins of the religion beat, one of them is just forget that doctrine exists. I mean, the next thing you know, if you think doctrine's important, the next thing you know, you'd have to be thinking seriously about a subject like miracles or something like that, and you'd be laughed out of the newsroom. And of course, at the center of this story is a claim in Catholic doctrine of a miraculous encounter with a sacrament and the struggles to define that. I must admit there was another layer, so we're up to three layers now of why this interested me. This past summer, the Pew Research Center came out with a study that basically said that only about 30% of American Catholics believe the church's doctrine of transubstantiation. Just believe that it's real. The rest of them essentially hold a Protestant view of the, or I never realized, hold it, that was really a sinful simplification. There are a number of Protestant views, but most Catholics believe that the bread and the wine symbolize. And of course, you could have a Baptist view of that. You could have a Reformed view of that. You could have a Lutheran view. You could have Anglicans who say, you know, that it's just mysterious presence, and which is very similar in some ways to what the Orthodox say. The Orthodox believe it is the body and blood of Christ, but we would say we don't understand how that happens. We know that Jesus told us it does, and we know the church has taught that, but we're not going to try to see how many angels can dance on the head of a pin in terms of trying to somehow explain that process. So this Pew Forum study that so few Catholics actually believe, one of the central doctrines of the Catholic faith, that's been percolating in the back of my mind for some time. And the fact that 30% of them still believe it, that's awfully close to being the percentage of Catholics in America who actually are regular church-going sacramental Catholics. So maybe there's a connection here between belief in the church's doctrines on this subject and whether or not you feel inclined to get out of bed on Sunday morning and do something other than sit in the sun and read the New York Times op-ed page. Finally, a fourth reason. You probably weren't wanting four different reasons. It makes it harder to track. But I also have to admit that the mystery of autism and the mystery of the kind of suffering that's involved in autism is something that has really concerned me for a number of years, ever since I was a part of a congregation for quite some time in which there was a severely autistic young man. And witnessing his struggles and the family's struggles with him, yet at the same time their love for him and this parish's love for him, and watching in Orthodoxy, since we commune infants, we commune children, we commune people who have been chrismated at the time of their baptism and chrismated when they enter the church, we give communion to infants who are intellectually not capable of waving their hand and saying, I know what's going on here. We believe that there is really power in that sacrament that is a visible and physical expression of God's grace and that it makes a difference. And so this young man received communion. And that was a very tricky situation. In this situation, he sometimes was in the mood to be in church and he seemed very aware of what was happening. And then other times, for whatever the form of mental pain in his life or whatever was going on, he would just be very wild and completely out of control. And as he grew to become like a 6'1", 250-pound young man, you can imagine that's a delicate situation with him approaching the chalice containing the consecrated bread and wine. The priest has to be pretty careful under those circumstances. And this care of taking care of the elements in the Catholic Church of the host, the wafer of bread, or, you know, however they're treating the chalice in an individual Roman rite, whatever they're doing with it. You can imagine that at the heart of this issue is the church trying to understand if they can properly and reverently commune severely autistic individuals for whom receiving of communion might actually turn into, on some days, depending on what's going on with them, it could turn into a confusing or even angry situation. It's a complex issue, and all of that leapt into my mind when I learned that there was actually an autistic Roman Catholic priest, a high-functioning autistic autism, but they discovered his autism after he had already been ordained, because he was having trouble relating and reading people's moods and a lot of emotional signs when he was working in a Catholic school as a priest, and they had him tested and discovered he was high-functioning autistic. And he's made this issue a large part of his ministry. And the fact that there was such a good source on this issue to talk to immediately said to me, that's something I want to write about.
You said that in the USA Today story, we have a perfect five-star example of a clash between parents backed by press reports and church officials who seem to think they have lots of time to figure out faithful responses to complex liturgical issues. So what are you talking about there?
Well, in that column, I actually wrote up a kind of process to describe. I mean, I figured that was something I knew people were going to want to know, well, what the heck are you talking about? And in that piece, I actually came up with a sequence for how this unfolds. And Todd, tell me, how many times have you seen basically this process in a news story? And this, like I said, this was a five-star example. Step one, church leaders make an initial decision on a complex issue. Let's say maybe it has something to do with Missouri Synod Lutherans praying at a public event involving Oprah, maybe something like that. Church leaders make an initial decision on a complex issue. Outraged parents or activists immediately fight back in social media. They take their views public, and in social media age, it can go right out there where journalists can get it and quote it. So that's step two. Step three, church leaders begin researching various church statements on the issue, thinking that they have time to prepare a more nuanced and accurate statement about what they believe, which is kind of naive in this day and age. Step four, the parents or commentators on the viral post quickly contact local media. Five, initial media reports lead to a blast of local, regional, and even national press coverage of your conflict. All of this is while the church leaders think, we can handle this as a PR situation. We can put out a nice statement that everybody will understand and everything will be okay. In effect, the classic, we can make this story go away. And then finally, six, heat from media reports stunned the church leaders, especially since they didn't think their initial response was some sort of carved in stone final statement. They thought they were talking to parents and that they're trying to explain it. We're going to look at some other options. We'll get right back to you. The parents are very upset. And the next thing you know, you're not talking to the parents. You're talking to USA Today. So that six-step process is what I was referring to there. Have you ever seen something like that?
Well, it just happens on a regular basis.
I've never thought it out that way, but I think that's a pretty decent six-step description of the process that shapes so many conflicts that we see end up mixing, you know, doctrine, the press, misunderstandings with reporters, outraged activists. You know, it's all there.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about a USA Today story about a boy with autism denied his first communion. Terry is founder and editor of Get Religion. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the season of Lent at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the season of Lent, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. classicalspecialneeds.com.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Your sun-bleached felt church banners have seen better days. Held together with staples and superglue, they are a monument to Aunt Mabel's pastel-toned creativity from 1960. But it's time for a refresh. Ad Crucem has the solution that doesn't even need a Sharpie. We proudly offer Scapegoat Studios creations as well as Ad Crucem's original banners. Come and browse our wide selection of seasonal church banners. We also create banners and church signs to your design. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for March is for children ages 4 through 7. See My Savior's Hands is written by Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Will Whedon. Learn more about See My Savior's Hands at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. See how Jesus' hands tell the story of his life, death, resurrection, and love for us in See My Savior's Hands, a great Easter gift for young children, grandchildren, and godchildren. See My Savior's Hands. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talking about a USA Today story about a boy with autism denied his first communion. Terry Mattingly is our guest, senior fellow at the Overby Center at the University of Mississippi, author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion. Terry, at one point, do you read a story like this one in USA Today and you say, you know, just a simple Google search would have provided some really rich sources to talk about the complex issue that was addressed there. At what point do you as a journalist just say, why did they even bother to write the story if they're not going to talk to the right people?
But see, that assumes, again, that doctrine has anything to do with this story, or in this case, even canon law. I mean, in other words, the minute the parish starts, you know, responding by saying the Council of Trent said the following in response to the Protestant Reformation, or says the Baltimore Catechism says, or the New Catholic Catechism says, or the U.S. Catholic Bishops Conference has given us a set of guidelines, which it turns out there is a set of guidelines that very specifically deals with some of this. And then there are even companies that have prepared educational materials for the education of people with disabilities of various kinds, including flip books and puzzle games and other things for nonverbal children to be able to look at these images and get the crucial distinction, which is that, you know, that Holy Communion is not eating at home and eating your French fries and your chicken fingers. I mean, that there's something else going on here. The statement from the U.S. Catholic bishops is really interesting. The key is that when you're dealing with a nonverbal person, and the young man in the USA Today story was completely nonverbal in his autism, the canon law says they must be able to distinguish the body of Christ from ordinary food and receive communion reverently. That's the key phrase. The U.S. Catholic bishops encouraged priests to consult with parents, those who take the place of parents, diocesan personnel involved with disability issues. And most dioceses or archdioceses will have an entire office dedicated to ministry with people with disabilities. Then psychologists, religious educators, and others in making their judgment. If it is determined that a parishioner who is disabled is not ready to receive the sacrament, great care is to be taken in explaining the reasons for this decision. Cases of doubt should be resolved in favor of the right of the Catholic to receive the sacrament. In other words, when in doubt, show grace in the situation. And here's another big theological issue that's involved in this. Normally, Catholic children make their first communion after they have said their first confession of sins in the rite of reconciliation, in confession, to put it in more popular language. Well, see, now here's another theological issue. And it's interesting that it's different not only between the Orthodox and the Catholic, it's different between the Eastern Rite Catholics, whose theology is in many ways much like the Orthodox, versus the Western Rite are Roman Catholics whose approach to the faith sometimes can be a little Western and intellectual and mental. And so this linkage of first confession of sin and reconciliation, then you get to receive communion, is very similar to then what is the sacramental norm for adults in all of the ancient churches, which is you're supposed to be going to confession on a fairly regular basis, and that's a part of the process of receiving communion. Aha, but what if you have an individual who is no longer physically or mentally capable of making confession? When I had a chance to talk to Father Matthew Snyder, the autistic, at autistic priest on Twitter, this youngish priest that I talked to about this, he made another excellent example, which is how the church handles communion when dealing with elderly Catholics who have Parkinson's disease or Alzheimer's or something has taken away their ability at times to understand what's happening to them. How can you decide in that case whether or not to commune this believer, or even in some cases give them last rites and final communion? And they have at that point no chance to make a last confession if they're in the final stages of Parkinson's disease or Alzheimer's. You can see how these issues all get combined into this very complex situation, which is frankly very confusing, complicated, emotional, at times painful. There are a lot of theological issues involved here. Some of them even come down to whether, do we blame God for this? I mean, you can even say, why does God create autistic people? You know, why does God, you know, lots of stuff involved.
I come at this then as a Lutheran pastor. We do not commune infants. We do believe, very much like the Orthodox, that the body and blood of Christ are there according to his word, and we do not try to explain the how of that at all. We simply say we have faith in those words that Christ speaks of the sacrament. But I'm picturing myself sitting in a pastor's study, getting a phone call from a reporter asking about this situation. Mm-hmm. How in the world do I even begin to explain that and why it is some people are permitted to receive and why it is others are not? How do I even begin to explain that to an outsider?
Well, I think the Catholic bishops actually did a pretty good job in their choice of words, pointing back to the Catholic law that says they should be able to receive communion reverently. I mean, we can be very blunt here. Part of what they're afraid of is some sort of violent, the child, or in the case of the very large autistic young man I was talking about earlier, you know, flailing about and knocking the sacraments out of the hand of the priest or pastor. They are afraid that what would happen if the young person takes the host in their mouth, takes five or six steps away, and then just spits it out. This, I mean, obviously they know what to do with a host that's been handled in that way, but it can be a very painful situation then for the family and for the child. So the church is both trying to prevent conflict, but also trying to make it as possible, as likely as it can be, that this can occur in a way that's helpful to the family, helpful to the individual, and shows reverence for the sacrament. That's a big puzzle in this situation. So I don't know what you would attempt to communicate to the reporter, but you'd have to first off say you're not going to be able to understand the situation unless you want to pause and accept that this is what we believe and this is why we treat this bread and this wine with this much reverence. And that affects how we attempt to do the best we can to work with families of the disabled under the circumstances. And the simple fact is that it may take a little longer for a disabled person to reach a state where they have the potential to receive the sacrament gracefully. But you see, once again, the heart of this issue is whether the reporters think this is some sort of political fight over people being discriminated against. The fact that you have the word discrimination comes into play here. When Catholic churches all over America have Holy Communion with people of all kinds of disabilities. So the issue is not so much a matter of discrimination as preparation. How do you get to that point where you can do that? If the reporter wants to see it as a discrimination case, and I'm going to frame this the way the angry parents are, I don't believe this is a story with two sides that really need to be explained, then you're in trouble. And once again, as with so many stories involving the religion beat, I'm not sure how you handle it. But at the very least, a pastor, I think, should make himself available and request a meeting with the reporter and an editor, and perhaps bring some materials in writing to show. I think it'd be completely different if a parish that was involved in a reporter, in a conflict with a reporter over a story like this, actually called them in and showed them the picture books and other materials that are used in education with children with disabilities, and say, this is what we're trying to do. We just wanted more time in this case to make sure this child was properly prepared. You could give it your best shot, is what I'm saying.
With just about a minute and a half here, Terry, is this a case where a carefully worded and concise letter to the editor might be the best solution?
Possibly. At the same time, of course, the paper may or may not run it. This is a case where I would say, let's say that a conflict involved a series of Missouri Synod Lutheran pastors. You had a conflict in your context. What should the Catholics have done? What should Missouri Synod Lutherans or Orthodox or someone else link to this issue? This is when you do what the left would do. You go in, you make an appointment, and four or five or six people go in and say, we would like to meet with the executive editor of the newspaper. And we would like to have a meeting to discuss the issues, the very hard and complex issues that were in this story, and how we can make sure that this kind of misunderstanding doesn't happen again, because this didn't help the family, and it didn't help the parish, and it certainly didn't help the child.
Terry Mattingly is senior fellow at the Overby Center at the University of Mississippi. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and the book Pop Goes Religion. He's also founder and editor of Get Religion. Terry, thank you very much.
Glad to be here again.
Dr. Gene Edward Veith joins us on the other side of the break. We are carrying on a conversation with him about a Lutheran response to post-Christian culture. We've walked through society and politics and the sexual revolution and all sorts of things that we encounter as Christians in a post-Christian world. When we come back, we'll talk about the church. Stay tuned.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're committed to increasing LCMS faculty and staff members. Hi, this is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia University Chicago. If you're a member of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, please consider joining our staff. And if you have a terminal degree, please consider joining our faculty. Send us an email at human.resources@cuchicago.com.
Greetings and God's blessings from Faith Lutheran Church and Preschool in Marinette, Wisconsin. It is our sincere hope and prayer that you would be edified by God's word as we gather together to receive his gifts in the historic liturgy of the church. Join us Sundays for divine service at 9 a.m. at the corner of County Road T and Irving Street, just a block south of the roundabout here in Marinette. You can contact us at 715-735-6506 on Facebook or at our website, www.faithmarinette.org.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with car and personal loans, mortgages, credit cards, checking and savings accounts. Lutheran FCU supports LCMS organizations with its Spotlight Ministry program, and Lutheran Federal Credit Union allows you to make purchases with Apple Pay, Google Pay, and Samsung Pay using your digital wallet. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church, Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues, Etc. congregational sponsor. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Spokane, Washington. Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Brookings, South Dakota. Parkland Evangelical Lutheran, Tacoma, Washington. Redeemer Lutheran, Scottsdale, Arizona. St. John Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota. St. Paul Lutheran, New Haven, Indiana. And Trinity Lutheran, Springfield, Illinois. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues, Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal.